Yeah, so the Trinity can't be explained, so then why am I trying to do it, right? Before I begin, we do have a Bible verse to read together. Do you have that? All right, we'll pass on that for today. I'll quote for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Through him were all things made, and without him was nothing made that has been made. The memory verse that we had together this month is this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you been reading Scripture? One of the things that I've really appreciated about Phil's ministry with us, the regular exposition of Scripture has been wonderful, but he's encouraged us every single week in several ways, like he did this morning, to be in our Bibles and be reading, including providing for us texts that we can read together. Because the things that we're going to talk about this morning, including really everything that gets preached here, if you're not in the book, then you can't connect the pieces. It's interesting to me that God decided to communicate with us primarily through a written word. And he left that for us, inspired then by the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. So we're going to get to our topic here in a moment, but just a couple of introductory comments. God is Trinity, and this is a primer. It's a bottomless, fathomless thing, and almost why would you even take on that subject? Here's the thing: I was thrilled when I heard that Phil was going to be doing John chapter 1, particularly those first 18 verses there this month, and he did. He worked through that because the depth of the truth that is there of God becoming man in the flesh, and in that book that Phil's working in John goes to great lengths to be clear with us that Jesus was a real person. Even after the resurrection, we saw him, we touched him, we watched him eat. This was a man resurrected in the flesh from the dead. And it's powerful doctrine that Phil was teaching us in those first four messages this month. And as I was thinking at the end of a year, the beginning of a new year, what would be something that we could talk about? Much of this you may know. Some of this, though, may be helpful as far as going forward of who is the God that we worship anyway. There are a lot of little g gods that surround us. Little g, not God. There's only one God according to the God of the Bible. And so we want to look at that today. There's a couple of things that concern me. That drew my attention this way. Late in October, the pastors, along with a couple of the lay elders, Joe Dukoski and myself, were able to go. We went down by Nashville to a conference, and it was a church discipleship conference, and there's a lot of really good stuff going on there that we're talking through, and Phil will be talking to you guys more and more about this whole idea of discipleship. But as a part of that, there were various workshops. I went to one workshop with Pastor Tom. I think Joe was in the room there too with us. But it was Trevin Wax, and he was talking about a thing that he called expressive individualism, which I won't get into details about that so much as to say that you and I, in the culture that we live in today, in the moment that we're in, it's the idea of a hyper independence. It's you be you, that the highest good is the individual, that traditions must be changed, that tolerance of self-definition is paramount. And we see this all over us, or all over our culture. The idea that self-definition is paramount. You have to, tolerance means that you agree that anything I do is okay. That's tolerance. Tolerance isn't allowing different opinions as much as it is affirming all opinions as being equal. We're immersed in that, so there's great ignorance of the nature of man. Sadly, there's a lot of ignorance of that in the church broadly. Thankfully, at North Park, the Bible, the Word of God gets preached here all the time, every week, taught here in the classes. We have many opportunities to be impacted by the Word, including a pastor who encourages us to read that Word. So here's another fallout of that. So an example. So there's a young woman who's a believer and attends University of Southern California at Berkeley, Isabella Chu. And she's part of the student senate there. As a believer, interacting with students, was elected to that position. They have a motion that comes before the student senate, I think it was late October, early November this fall. And it had to do with affirming gender identities, that it's fluid, other related issues to the LGBTQ thing. And she couldn't do that as a believer, but she's a part of this student senate, and yet she wants to have a relationship in the lives of people. And so she was really struggled with it, talked with a lot of her mentors, pastors, other people for input. How do I answer? And so she gave a very short speech to the student senate regarding how I cannot vote for this, and yet I don't want to vote against this because you're my friends, and so I choose not to vote on this. And you would think in a UBU culture that that would be affirmed and that would be a good thing. She's expressing care for people in the talk that she gave. And what she got for that was over 1,000 students signing a petition that she be ejected from the student senate, and banners on the wall, please leave, things like that. She got hate in return. That's the thing that we're often ignorant of. We think that if we'll just be nice and just say it in a certain way, that truth won't hurt. But it does, even when said in love. So here is how the Lord views this in regard to who he is. Put up that first slide there, will you, Kyle? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. Have you ever trembled at God's word? You ever get chills down your spine when the thunder is coming off of Mount Sinai and God in the thunder and the lightning, then there's his voice, Moses, come up here. Does God's word make you tremble? That's who God is. That's who God says, I'll look to that person, the one who trembles at my word. Ignorance of the nature of man. Then there's ignorance of the nature of God. This is all over the church broadly now when I say this. Go to your Christian so-called bookstore, and there's a lot of junk on the shelves. We think if Baker sells it, it's got to be good stuff, right? They have a lot of good stuff. My favorite bookstore, Baker Bookhouse, love the place. Here's the thing. Believers, and I'm including myself in this, we can be buffoons at times when it comes to the stuff we will swallow and what we will believe because we don't know the book. And so we're looking for an extra voice from God, like Jesus calling, as if he's not doing it right here. Or how about Tim Challies, he's a blogger. He coined this phrase of heaven tourism books, 90 minutes in heaven, 23 minutes in hell. How about heaven is for real? And they sell by the millions. And yet this bogus thing of people who have died, gone to heaven, and come back to tell us about it, and people say, well, I just want to read this so I know it's real, but God's already told us it's real. See, I don't need you to resurrect. Jesus already resurrected and told me through a book that it's real. And then there's things like The Shack. This is an old one, but William Young wrote that book, The Shack, and one of the number one all-time best Christian books sold, The Shack. And he trashed the Trinity in that book, and believers sucked it up because they don't know doctrine. This is what Albert Mohler, he's the president of Southern Seminary there at Louisville and just a tremendous gift to the church as a theologian. He says, the tragedy that evangelicals have lost the art of biblical discernment must be traced to a disastrous loss of biblical knowledge. Discernment cannot survive without doctrine. You cannot survive as a believer without your Bible. You need to be in the book. And we realize we're all going to be at different places. We're not saying all of us have to be the theologian that Phil is. That's not the thing. But at the level that I've been created in God's image, I need to be in the book and reading. What is he saying to me? My children can read and know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But if we're not in it, we can't know it. And so ignorance of the nature of man, ignorance of the nature of God. So I want to get into this. So there's 3 points, if you're a note taker and you want to write them down. And we'll hopefully develop them. As I said, it's the barest primer. But God is 3 persons. That's point one. Each person is fully God. That's point two. And there is only one God. That's point three. So God is 3 persons. Each person is fully God. There is only one God. Big G when you read in your Bible. That's why all the other gods in your Bible, English translations, are little g, because they're not real. They're figments of our imagination. There's one God. So God is 3 persons. Here's how Jesus prayed in the last hours of his life in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In his final hours, he's just finished his time with his men in the upper room, and they've crossed the valley over to the garden, and shortly he's going to be betrayed, and he's praying to his Father, and his men are hearing him pray. And he prays for himself, he prays for his men, and he prays for his church, for you and I, that we would be one, that we would be united to him, that we would be one with one another and one with God. And he expresses in his prayer, as he prays to the Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's Jesus' prayer for us. Go on to that next slide, if you would. We've seen this flavor of this graphic. Phil shared this 4 weeks ago. And it's a good... If graphics help you, it's a good one to help illustrate. If you take the triangle as being God and the 3 persons of the Trinity, all members of that, and the notations that say the Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit, is not the Father, very helpful as far as it goes. One God, 3 persons. Here's what I want you to keep bear in mind. If you have the Father, you don't have 1/3 of God. You have all of God. He is God. God, by definition, is furthest back. There is nothing behind him. He is the source of everything. He's not part of God. He is God. And there is mystery here. But be very clear. When you have the Son, it's not 1/3 of God. If I could just get that other third, the Holy Spirit, it would be great. No, when you have the Son, you have all of God. You have the Holy Spirit and the Father because they all are God. And we tend to part God out. That's my point. Don't do that. There's only one God. The persons of the Trinity are 100% God. That's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You've seen him, you've seen the Father. God is 3 persons, but one God. Oh, and just one more point. When we say 3 persons, it's very important that we understand that these are persons. They have, for lack of better words, personality. They have functions within the Godhead. It's not a mode of being to say God the Son came and took on flesh and lived among us and was killed and was resurrected and went back to heaven. Like at that point, God is operating as Son. And over here, now at Pentecost, I'm operating as Holy Spirit. No. Those are two different persons, part of the Godhead. They're persons. They're not just modes of function or modes of being. It's important. So we're going to look at John 14 here. bring up that first slide there. Thank you. Just a couple of things. The Trinity is mentioned. It's fleshed out more so in the New Testament than in the Old, but it is there from the earliest parts of Genesis. I just wanted to quickly reference that, and then we'll look at a little bit at John 14 here. But in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." There are terms that are plural there. In 3:22, "Behold the man. After sin entered the world, behold, the man has become like one of us," God says, back there in Genesis. Oh, and in Genesis 11:7, Tower of Babel, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language." Remember, at Babel, God confused the language of the people, so they couldn't communicate anymore, and it forced them to spread out. And so the Trinity has been there in the Word from the very beginning. But I wanted us to zero in a little bit on John 14 here and glean some truths here. So in this verse here that is on the screen, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." At this point in the narrative in chapter 13, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He indicated that one of the disciples was going to betray him. And Peter says, ask him who Jesus clearly tells them, though they missed it completely, who the betrayer was. Judas goes out into the night. Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And in some of this final interaction with his men in the upper room, and Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." There's all these intense events that are happening. And Jesus wants to comfort his men. And he says, "You believe in God, believe in me, because I am God. You believe in me, you believe in God." And he'll make this be made clear as we go along here. As the narrative goes, if we go down to verse 5 in chapter 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where are you going. How do we know the way?" And in verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one comes to the Father but through me. Why is that? Because Jesus is God. And Jesus... these men haven't quite yet figured it out, but in literally a handful of hours, Jesus is going to be killed for the sin of the world in a very brutal way. And so no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus then, as we go on in that, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Without going into it too far, the theologians have a way of talking about the interpenetration of the three persons of the Godhead. It's why I can say if you have the Son, you have the Father, you have the Spirit. The oneness, the unity is there. And so when Jesus says, "If you'd known me, you'd have known my Father," there's that depth of oneness where literally Jesus is everything that the Father is, but the Father is everything that Jesus is, but then so is the Holy Spirit. And so if you've known me, you've known the Father, you've known the Spirit, we're one. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. No one has seen God, right? Except the one sent from God. Jesus talked about that. And yet here's God in the flesh in their time. And they're literally looking at the God-man. They're seeing a manifestation of God. Now, let's go on in the narrative here. A little further down then in chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." I love these guys. They're a lot like me, right? He's telling them stuff, and they're just not getting it. They're missing it. And think of the intensity of these moments. They know that something big is going to happen. And Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Who but God raises Lazarus from the dead? Who but God walks on the sea, gives a command, and the storm stops? Who but God feeds the masses at least two recorded times with his hands, right? Making bread. I don't know how that all worked. But incredibly powerful things. Thomas, Philip, if you don't believe my words, believe the works. Believe the works themselves speak to the fact of who I am. Remember, we're saying God is three persons. Jesus is God. That's the point. Now, here's the Spirit is one that we have, if you will. He's writ large over Scripture, and yet it's less upfront. And yet it's very clear in the passage in Acts. Notice the personal pronouns here, I, he, him. And this is in Acts 14. Put that slide up there, would you, the next one? Thank you. And notice the personal pronouns here. I will ask the Father. This is Jesus now, again, talking to his men. And the idea that the Spirit is a person, not just a force, because that's another place where we get off track. We get the idea because he's Holy Spirit, that somehow that's the force of God. And he goes out and he does Spirit stuff. The Spirit is a person, like the Father is a person, like the Son is a person. And so the Spirit, and I will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper, that he, the helper, may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, the Spirit of truth, or know that the Spirit, that, or know him. But you know him, the Spirit of truth, because he, the Spirit of truth, abides with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's a he. Part of a triune God, three persons, perfect love and communion between them. Let's move on. Each is fully God. So here's a place where I don't know how your mind works, but we can look at the triune God, and if you go back to that graphic that we had, we won't bring it back up, but where I had Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we can look at that because the Father is shown on top. He's the big God, right? We and Scripture makes it clear the Father is on the throne. He's ruling. There's no question. And the Son comes in flesh. That's a huge step of humility just to take on flesh, and then comes and lives on the earth, gets dirty, gets brutalized, murdered, and killed, debased, if you will, but he executes the Father's will in making a sacrifice for sin. So he must be like a second-tier God or something. And then the Holy Spirit, well, he's only here because the Father and the Son sent him, so he must almost be like a third-tier God. There is no subordinationism in the Trinity. The idea that somehow the Holy Spirit is some sort of third... No, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The three in one is God. No big gods, no little God, a God. You have one, you have all. Each is fully God. Jesus said... In John 20, this John given the purpose for why he wrote the book, and I think Phil referenced this a few weeks ago. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus, the Christ, Messiah, the Son of God, that you may have life in his name. But the Christ, who is the Christ? How do I know that he will pay the penalty for my sins and that he is God? Well, the Jews understood. They understood what Jesus was claiming. Over in John 10, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? I love that. He had just said just a few verses before, I lay down my own life. No one takes it from me. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to pick it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. See, nobody killed Jesus. Not until he was ready. He died when he was ready to die. He looked around. Everything has been fulfilled. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. He truly died. The Jews understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. So when he asked them, which of these are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They were real clear. Jesus claimed to be God. Don't let anybody ever tell you Jesus never said he was God. So Jesus is God, the Father is God, but what about the Spirit? Here's a helpful text, I think, on this point. Acts 5, verse 3 to 4, Peter said, Ananias, remember the Ananias and Sapphira? Early church, people are bringing things, selling property and other things, bringing it, laying it at the apostles' feet to help meet the needs of the people. Ananias and Sapphira are thinking, that's pretty cool, I'd like a little applause too. They sell some property and they bring part of the proceeds and leave it at the apostles' feet. So far, so good. The problem is they thought they could deceive everybody and say, yeah, this is what we got for the land. It wasn't. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. But there is one God. Like I said, there's a lot of mystery here. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 in the second giving of the law is Moses knows his days are limited and numbered and he's going to die and he has this last time with his people in the second giving of the law, reminding them of what they've learned. And those Israelites are like you and me. They forget all that they had experienced and seen, yet they forget. And there is only one God. Their God parted a sea and they walked through on dry ground. Their God will part the river when they finally get to go into their land. Their God fed them every day with manna and with meat. And their God provided for them in multiple ways. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There's only one God. Way back there at the beginning, Moses makes clear. Let's go on to the next slide. Other place in Deuteronomy, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. All imitation, all fake, all figments of our ignorant imaginations. There's one God. Moses wanted them to know, and God, by leaving the record for us, he wants us to know there's one God. And God is offended by false gods. It's not okay. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in the New Testament, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, notice small g, small l, yet for us there is but one big G God, the Father, from whom are all things, we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. There's one God. God is three persons. Each is fully God. There is one God. And you can ask yourself the so what questions. What difference does it make? So I have a few things to help us, maybe call them application points, but things for you to think about and ponder on a little bit. One, and I want to be careful with this one, but I think it's vitally important. This is Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. Now we do analogies, and Bev used some analogies with the kids this morning. That's the thing with the apple, the thing with the egg, stuff like that, because word pictures help us, because we're pretty finite, and so word pictures help us to reason and to get a grasp. What I want to caution us on, there is not an analogy you can give that will adequately and fully explain the triune God. And I'm going to use an example, Bev, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying here. So the apple. You got a skin, you got the meat, you got the core. However you break that down, we can say it's all apple. Well, that's true. Three and one. And to that point, as far as it goes, good example. The problem is the skin isn't all the apple. See, in a triune God, you got the Holy Spirit, you got all of God. That would be called partialism. And it's a heresy. Just saying. So I'm saying, be careful when we think about God. Read the book. To whom then will you liken me? There's nothing. Every single thing you point at, he created. Well, God is like the tree. Well, no, God made the tree. He's above the tree. And so we have to be careful in that. But here's some practical things. So what difference does the Trinity make? Well, here's one. When confronted with truth claims from any religion, the first question to ask, what do they say about Jesus? We had, a couple months ago, a couple of Mormon guys on our porch. And they're very kind. Knocked on the door. Might have been a little longer than that, but as usual, one was older, one was younger. They do a good job in that sense of mentoring. And so as it was what would be normal, the young guy, he did the talking, the older guy's there to coach. And so he gives me a little thing about the Mormon church, and we just love to be able to share with you. And so I said, well, before you get going too far, answer a question for me. Who is Jesus? And sharp kid, right on it. Jesus is God, and he's Lord, and good answer. So then I said, has Jesus always been God? And he kind of didn't know how to handle that. The older guy, he got a concerned look on his face. And I said, has Jesus always been God, or did he become God? Because, see, the Mormons teach that Jesus became God. The goal of any man in the Mormon church is to become a God. And so is Jesus God, or did he become? How long has he been God? God, by definition, is eternal. Anything less than that is not God. Very practical. What does this religion, any religion, what do they say about Jesus? If he is not Lord and God, part of a triune Godhead, they're not talking about the God who is. That's the point. What do people say about the nature of God? If he's not triune in nature, they're not talking about the God who is. When Yahweh revealed himself to Moses at a burning bush and he said, I am that I am. God is. He's the only uncaused cause. He's furthest back. Everything flows out of his nature and being. All of matter was created by his word. He's the only thing that is. We are because he is. And he is when we aren't. And he always will be. What do people say about the nature of God? Now here's some things in regard to the Trinity that we can take some comfort in this. Without the Trinity, God is not Father in the sense revealed in Scripture. God is Father God. There are those who talk about the Bible and they'll say, well, that God in the Old Testament, he was a big, mean, killer God, right? Because there was a lot of judgment in the Old Testament. And when Israel goes into the land, God tells them, when you go into the land, he gives specific orders. In certain cases, you go in there and you destroy and you kill everybody. And people look at that and say, well, that's not my God, but that Jesus guy, I like him. Because, you know, he's gentle and he's kind and all the rest. But they don't read at the end of the book when you get into Revelation somewhere along chapter 20 when Jesus is on the great white throne and he judges in final judgment everybody. It's the same God. And without God, the Trinity, God is not Father in a sense revealed in Scripture. And without the Father, there's no fatherly love that begets children, that loves unconditionally, provides a path to forgiveness by sacrificing his only son. To be able to sacrifice his son, it can't comprehend the love of God for his people. And he sends his son, and there's a lot going on in the triune God because the second person of the Trinity submits to the will of the Father, as I already referenced, where Jesus says, I have this commandment to die, but I have this commandment to be resurrection, and so I lay down my life as he submits to the will of the Father. But without the Father, there is no sent Son. And without the Trinity, there is no Son that is sent. And without the Trinity, there is no Son. Without the Son, there's no creation. That's pretty fundamental or basic. Phil referenced this when he was in the early part of John 1. In him were all things made that have been made, and without him was nothing made that has been made. It's affirmed again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Other places as well. Jesus is the creative agent. Without the Son, there is no salvation. We already talked about that. And without the Trinity, there's no Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no Comforter. Kath and I were maybe 20 minutes yesterday up at the hospital with Henry and Sharon, just checking in, Vandermeide, seeing how they're doing. And breathing tube is out. And Sharon looks like she's been worked over, but she's headed in a good direction. And it did hit me when we walk in there, because it's hard. I've been at this a couple of weeks now, watching her struggle. And I'm thinking when I'm talking to Henry, their son Tim was there, but it's like the peace of God that passes all understanding was all over the room. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no comfort, do your best, because that's all you have. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no assurance of salvation. Let me read for you here quickly. Acts chapter 8, excuse me, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The Spirit himself testifies with us that we are children of God. He brings assurance of salvation. We can know that we are sons and daughters of the living God because the Holy Spirit affirms it within us. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no intercessor. Over in verse 26 of Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Every time the Holy Spirit prays, the answer from the Father is yes. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he knows the mind of God, so everything he asks for is the will of God, so the answer is always yes. That's who's interceding for you. That's who prays even right now on your behalf. Father, protect these people. Father, work out this and that part of the plan of each individual life, whatever it may be. He intercedes for his people. And while there's great mystery here, take great comfort that all three persons are so knit together that to have one is to have them all. To pray to one is to pray to all. To be the child of one is to be the child of all. You can call the living God Father through the righteousness of the sinless Son who shed his blood, was resurrected, paid the penalty for your sin and mine, was resurrected, and now through the Holy Spirit calls us to himself to be his, and we can know that it's a fact. No matter what goes on in this world, no matter what type of things happen, we can know that there is a God, three persons, and he's got us right in the center of his hand if we belong to him. And so our challenge then as individuals is, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? If you don't know the Lord, if he's not your Savior, if you don't know Christ as Lord, if you haven't yet come to him in faith, believing that his shed blood paid the penalty for your sins, you're separated from this God that we talked about. But this God offers to you salvation, eternal salvation through the shed blood of his Son, and the Holy Spirit will apply that to your life and draw you into relationship with the Father, and the living God can be yours. He's your only hope. And the nuttier this world gets, the more it becomes reality that it is literally my only hope is to know the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that before time began, in your great and infinite wisdom, knowledge, you decreed all that will be. And Lord, thank you that we can come into relationship with you. And Lord, you're great and you're mighty, you're mysterious, yet you have revealed yourself to us in the creation, certainly. Lord, more importantly, in your word, you've spoken to us, and then you've given yourself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be a renewed sense of the greatness of our God, of the hope that we have because of our God, that you, O Father, have made Jesus Christ to be Lord of all that is, and the infinite, omnipotent Spirit is working even now to make Jesus Christ Lord of all that is. And one day, when everything falls into place and everything is in submission to Christ, it'll all be handed back to you as Father. And so, Lord, we just want to say we love you. We thank you for sending Jesus. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray. And so, Lord, it's to you, O Father, that we pray. In the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, in the power of the omnipotent Spirit, we pray. Amen.